Jonathan's handing out notes, and birthday boy over here. But these are the same notes from last week. So if you have last week's notes, you might save a little writing. If not, you're going to get another copy, okay? So if you have last week's notes, we didn't finish, and I didn't want to rush through it. Because what we have to talk about is, even though it's the shortest amount of the notes from last week, it's probably the weightiest reason. We should have a sermon notes entitled "Commanded to Kill, Putting to Death My Sinful Self." Got notes? How many had them from last week? Okay, you're the ones that use your church, your Bible as your filing system? No, I'm teasing. I had mine in my Bible from last week, so I try to keep my Bible cleaned out pretty well, though, so it doesn't wreck the binding. All right, let's turn to Colossians, if you would, in your Bibles. I'm looking forward to tonight, not just because of the skits that we have no idea quite what we're doing yet. We have some good ideas, though. I think you'll like them. But last night we were working on the year in review, and it was just amazing what all we cover in a year, in teaching and even some of the events and so on. But it's amazing. I wish there was a little more... Whatever that is required in your brain for stuff to stick, some kind of friction stuff or whatever, so that when stuff passes over your brain cells, it kind of slows down and some of it stops. But God has been good to allow us to study. I've enjoyed the Colossians study in ways that I never imagined. It is a much deeper book than I thought, and it's been good to just go through this and exposit this, and we'll enjoy this. I don't know. We might be at least through June or maybe July, because of our scheduling, we've decided not to try and just fit it into. We're not looking for an end date, though it'll come probably maybe the end of July now. But because of the baptismal service or. The Resurrection Sunday kind of things, that everything kind of pushes back a little bit. But I tell you what, I'm in no hurry. This, I would rather get something well than get it and forget it. Because if we hear the truth and forget it, what does it do us? It basically it ends up being self-deception, what the Bible says, right? To be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, the Bible says. So we don't become spiritual just because we hear. We become spiritual as we hear the word and do something about it. We do the word. So that's always the bigger challenge, isn't it? It's easy to hear because you can sit there, it's kind of passive, or even studying. It's up front, but studying isn't the same as living, for sure. So, Colossians chapter 3, and let me read just 1 through 11 again, okay? I'm going to have you stand if you don't mind. I'll read out loud, and then I'll have you follow along silently. Randy, maybe I'll have you come up and read. Would you be able to do that for me? My voice seems a little tight today. Yeah, that's right. 3 and the end's right there. Yeah. All right. Colossians 3, 1 through 11, please.
All right. Listen along. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
Amen. All right, let's do some review. And we did 1 and 2 last week, which is the bulk of the sermon, but we're going to go ahead and review all of those blanks so you can fill them in if you don't have them this week, okay? Again, Paul is applying truth. He wrestles with the deep things of God in chapters 1 and 2, and then he goes on in chapter 3, verse 1, if then, and he says, you were raised with Christ, then be seeking and be thinking, ultimately. Those that continually be seeking, continually be thinking these things, and then he gives a reason for that. We're raised with Christ, we've died with him, and basically our future is determined by our relationship with Christ, not the surrounding circumstances. Then he goes on to say, add to this, therefore, verse 5 says, therefore. So it's building on everything he said. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Commanded to kill, putting to death my sinful self. Number one, require death of your members. We are commanded to put something to death or put some things to death. It is a drastic action based upon the truths of God. We've died with Christ, we're raised with Christ, therefore, kill. Therefore, kill these members, okay? And it's not a passage on church discipline. You know, it's not talking about other people here. So in case you missed last week, we'll get to what this is talking about here. But the conditions, letter A is the conditions. Number one, therefore, since you already died and are raised with Christ, since you are to set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, and since Christ's return sets everything in its proper perspective, that's the conditions. All of this is true, and you can even go back farther. Christ is preeminent. He's the one that's your Savior. He's the one that's your Lord. He's the one you were created for. Four, you can go all the way back. Then it gives this command, letter B, the command, put to death, nekrosate. It's an aorist imperative to put to death. And let me read the Expositor's Bible Commentary again. I thought it was very concise and helpful there. In principle, the Colossians had, in becoming Christians, died with Christ. Again, it's something already true of you if you've believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now they are charged to make this death to the old life real in everyday practice. As Caird puts it, the old life is dead. They must let it die. The indicative of faith must be matched by the imperative of ethics. In other words, since I believe, I should behave. Ethics has to do with behavior. The verb nekrosate, meaning literally to make dead, is very strong. It suggests that we are not simply to suppress or control evil acts and attitudes. We are to wipe them out, completely exterminate the old way of life. Slay utterly may express its force. The form of the verb, an aorist imperative, makes clear that the action is to be undertaken decisively with a sense of urgency. Folks, the list of sins, if you will, that we list are not things to toy with. They're not things to negotiate with. They are our members. They are parts of us that we are to put to death, to slay utterly. There's no holding hands with these things. Again, it's urgent, decisive action. Now, let her see the culprit. The culprit, C-U-L-P-R-I-T-S. What are we supposed to put to death? It says, your members, the ones on the earth. What we can tell by this, it says, put to death the members on the earth, and it lists them for us. In a little bit, we'll talk about that, but each person seemingly has them. There are characteristics of our sinful self, our flesh. Each person has them. Each person needs to put them to death. There's not a person here that cannot be, if you will, succumb or yield to any of these sins that we talk about today. No one's outside the bounds of these sins. So each one of us needs to put them to death. These are the opposite of the above things that we're to be continually seeking, as it commands us in verse 1. These are also the opposite of the above things that we are to be thinking on constantly. So there's the things of earth, and they're juxtaposed with the things that are above. The things upon the earth are the opposite, and in an opposite direction, and the things above that we are to be seeking and thinking. So you can say we are not to pursue in any way any of these five things that we talk about today, these members of ours, and we're not to be thinking about them. They're not to be in our minds. They're to be completely dead. Number two, review your members. Okay, Paul goes on to list our members. He says, put to death your members which are on the earth, and then he lists them. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. All right, let's look at each of these briefly once again. The first one, and these all start with the letter I. First one is immorality. Immorality, and we're talking about sexual immorality here. It's porneion. Where, of course, we get pornography. Porneia is sexual immorality. Grapho is writing. So it's any kind of picture or writing representation of sexual immorality. And it could take on any form. Anymore, it could be on a computer, a television, a magazine. It could be, it doesn't have to be pictures. It can be just writing. Okay? Any of those things. But immorality, the definition, any sexual intercourse outside of marriage. This includes unmarried sex, adultery, prostitution, homosexuality, incest, and possibly marriage to someone divorced because of immorality. They were divorced because they were immoral. And then to marry those people. Okay, so it's all of those things. This seems to be the actual act. Any of those areas. Okay, the principles. Here's several principles again. And these are just basically scriptural principles that specifically talk about this sexual immorality. Sometimes it's translated as sexual immorality, sometimes fornication. Okay, but that's what it's talking about here. The purpose of one's body. Folks, we don't live to make our body feel good. We live to please God and serve God. We are created by Him and for Him, the Bible says. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Understand that your body is created for God, not for you and not for pleasure. Now, God designed our bodies to be able to experience pleasure, but it is always within the realm of God's design that we experience pleasure. Pleasure outside of God's design and purpose is immorality. The proper response to sexual immorality, the Bible commands us to flee sexual immorality. Here, we're told to put it to death. There, we're told to flee it. So there's two responses. You know, if you can't just turn it off, which I believe the Bible says we can because we're raised with Christ, we have victory over the flesh because the Holy Spirit indwells us, but we're also to flee it. We're not supposed to be hanging around pornography and sitting there trying to, you know, resist it in that way. We don't go to places or put ourselves in situations where this is possible. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. It's even self-destructive in that way. The proper place for intimacy. God created sex. God created sexual intimacy. And by the way, it was there before the fall. It's not a result of sin. Sin has distorted and made it dirty, but it wasn't that way before and by God's design. Nevertheless, 1 Corinthians 7:2, because of fornication or because of sexual immorality, because of this porneion, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Okay? It's the confines of marriage is where sex is ordained and God has designed that. It's a good thing there, not a bad thing. The place of origin. Now, where does sexual immorality come from? Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, which is specifically sexual immorality after you've been married, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. That's Galatians 5:19. It's the works of the flesh. The practice here. The Bible talks about the practice. But fornication, here that same word is translated fornication, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. It's not something that we should ever have on our record, and it's certainly not something we talk about or joke about. It's that big of a deal, and we'll emphasize that a little more as we go on here, because the passage does. The pursuit and priority of holiness. The Bible clearly states this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being set apart, your becoming holy, that you should what? What is part of sanctification? Sanctification, by definition, in part, is abstaining from sexual immorality. And in our day, it is just absolutely amazing how Christians have somehow negotiated away the truth in their mind that as long as love exists, which in reality is probably lust, then it's okay to do whatever. You can live with people. You can be immoral on a date. I don't want to encourage you to read the news, but if you read the news, even Christian young people in Christian schools are extremely immoral overall. They have their methods to bypass, if you will, you know, oh, it's not really immorality. You know, and I won't say more, just out of not wanting to be vulgar. But you listen to Focus on the Family. That's not, even times you're like, you want to cover your ears, and they tell you, don't have kids in the room when you're listening to this. But it's not just outside the church. It's within the church. And folks, our bodies are God's, and immorality is sin. It is absolutely wrong. We need to put it to death, and we need to flee from it in all of its forms. There is no such thing as in the old days they used to call it petting or whatever. You don't touch other people that you're not married to. They don't belong to you till marriage. And sex just isn't the final act. Immorality is all of that. The Bible in 1 Corinthians 7:1 says, it is not good for a man to touch a woman. So how does all the extra stuff come along then? Because we've redefined even what sex is, thanks to a particular president. You know, we don't, and we've absorbed that. We're happy to embrace that kind of thing, and it's wrong. Sex is so many things now, but somehow it doesn't fall in the realm of sin. And sex inside of marriage is ordained and blessed by God, and any other form is sinful, and God says it's absolutely wrong. We need to repent of those things. I honestly do not believe, and this is the word I was looking for, in recreational dating. You don't go out dating to have a good time with the opposite sex and get all smothered in their bodies somehow. I believe that is just sinful. I think it's wrong. And I'm stating it of things that I've learned since I've been a young person. Man, I wish people would have been a little more awake 40 years ago than they were. They were just, in my growing up era, people just kind of ignored the teenagers and hoped they did right, by and large. They didn't tell you much, they didn't warn you at all, and they certainly didn't have any guidelines for you. Now, by God's grace, it wasn't worse than it was, but I'm thankful that there's been somewhat of an awakening in some of the minds today that a girl's body or a guy's body is not designed for your pastime. It's designed for the mate that they will eventually marry, and that is all. It's not yours to enjoy because it's outside the bonds of marriage. Letter A is immorality. Letter B is impurity. Akatharsian. We get a catharsis or cauterize actually from it even, to purify a wound. This is unclean. Its definition, it's worthless material, waste, decayed flesh, defilement, or indecency. It actually still has sexual connotations though. Spozner's Bible Commentary defines impurity. It says, though sometimes used of physical impurity, there is a moral connotation, including uncleanness in thought, word, and act. It has a wider reference than sexual immorality. This seems to be, if sexual immorality, the porneia, or porneia, is the act, if you will, this is the thought surrounding it. This can be the word, the thought, and the other things associated with it. This would be the pornography, or the dirty story, or pondering bad things. Okay? These are all the things. Those are wrong. I don't think growing up anyone ever even attempted to define what impurity was. You know, uncleanness. They would just list them. But it's very much, God is very specific about what is wrong and what is right in this realm. And we are not to be reading romance novels that are sometimes very explicit. And if you've ever been exposed to those, you know what I mean. You don't need a picture. I had the opportunity, I don't know if it's the opportunity or the ministry, of working in a library for a while, and it was driven by sexual romance novels. And they were not just happy-go-lucky, Gloria falls in love with Guy and they live happily ever after. It was lewdness in its greatest form, and it was all written. And that's what women were driven to, and that's what the library provided. I didn't have the choice of what to put in the library, but I was amazed. I was shocked out of my little Mayberry mindset of the world, and it's not just the down and outers. It's the people that you think of as respectable, and they're not being respectable at all in their minds. And what about movies and the internet and all that? The internet didn't even, as far as I remember, hardly existed back then, at that time. But I'm saying all of that is wrong, folks. Whatever form it takes, it's wrong. And we should not encourage that or inflame that in any way. Up at the top of page 2 there, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Notice that's a curse of God. When people worship the creature rather than the creator, ultimately God turns them over to their own thoughts of wickedness and immorality and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Ultimately, Romans 1 talks about homosexuality. And where do you think it comes from? I don't believe that a person instantly falls into homosexuality or immorality of any kind. It's a process. They fill their heads and their hearts with wickedness. You study people that were the serial killer, Ted Bundy. He immersed himself in pornography before he ever got to the point of being carrying out those acts. And then that's what would spur him on, and he wanted more bizarre and wild things. It wasn't just he woke up one day and killed somebody and committed sexual immorality with them before he did that. It was something they were filling their minds with. Why do you think it's such an amazing thing in our public school today? They're constantly arresting teachers that are having being sexually immoral with their underage students. Why? Because they've vacated their mind of the truth, and if you take the word out of their mind, there's nothing left but uncleanness. And God has turned our culture over by and large to uncleanness because we're unwilling to acknowledge God as our creator, and we'd rather worship creatures. And it doesn't have to be in an immoral way, but if God doesn't get his way, he'll say, yeah, enjoy yourself. And it's just a slide downhill. And it doesn't matter if it's Michael Jordan that we're worshiping, and I know he's retired now, but you get my point. If we are worshiping the creature rather than the creator, God says, well, you just go right ahead. And then we end up in the lust of our hearts, dishonoring our bodies. And folks, doesn't this sound like the United States of America? It does to me. I've lived in the era that you've seen, the 60s down to the 2000s, and it's just been a plummet of immorality in just the 40 short years. It's just been it's as fast as you can fall. And then we're able to pump that even farther and faster because of our technology today. Now you can get pornography on your cell phones. You know what I mean? You don't have to go anywhere. You can be wherever you're at. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. He's very specific that this is not the realm in which we live or are to exist. Letter C is impulses, our pathos, our passions. What drives us, maybe our reactions, but it seems to be what drives us. The definition, uncontrolled passion, craving, ungovernable desire. Opposite of self-control here. References, used only here in Romans 1:26. And we talked about that, some that people live in their passions. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:5, and we're going to get to some of those a little later. We've referred to some of those already. But the idea is that we live by our feelings, we live by our desires rather than being self-controlled. Just because you want it doesn't mean you should have it. It might be wrong. It doesn't acknowledge the flesh in any way. The pathos doesn't, because it says whatever feels good, do it kind of idea. Letter D is ideals. If C is impulses, the pathos is more the urge at the moment. The letter D is epithumian, normally translated lusts. Ideals is the word, ideals. What we hold up is what we think about. It's what we... our inclination, and it's not necessarily passion, it's just our constant thinking and what turns us on, so to speak. It's what we're looking for. It's the desire, longing, the lust, the craving, a strong desire to engage in an activity which is morally wrong. It's just pursuing that. It's living by that ideal or standard of lust. Whatever turns me on is what I will pursue. And that's more the mental. The other is more the response, it seems. And the Bible talks about out of the heart proceeds all of these things. And again, 2 Timothy 2:22, I'm jumping down here in this list, but it says we're to flee these again, and we're to pursue righteousness. The opposite, one of them we flee, one of them we pursue. Titus 2 says we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly right now in this present age. It's things we're supposed to say no to. Letter E, idolatry. Idolatry. Now it says here covetousness, but then it goes on to say which is idolatry. Now, most of us here would not categorize covetousness in the same sentence, in the same category as sexual immorality, like adultery or something, but God does. We actually read a verse a little earlier, but it ties adultery, fornication, and covetousness. How are they the same? What's the difference? Covetousness is simply just wanting something that you don't have, that you should not, and for one reason or another, you're not authorized to have by God. Okay, it's not yours. Yes, God hasn't provided it, and yet that becomes your pursuit. Isn't that what adultery is? Isn't that what sexual immorality is? You're trying to take something which doesn't belong to you. You want it before you should have it. Things like that. The definition, pleonexion, is the covetous word. And then wanting more kind of idea. And then idolatry comes from the Greek word idololatria. It's just somewhat of a transliteration. The definition of covetousness is greediness, insatiableness, the idea that you're never satisfied with what you have. And again, doesn't that relate to adultery? Doesn't that relate to sexual immorality? All of those things as well as just things. A strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions or to possess more things than other people have, all irrespective of need. Contentment, by and large, is acknowledging that God has provided all that we need, is it not? Oh, we could certainly take more, we could use more, but we certainly do not need more. We've redefined need to mean internet connections and phones and all of this, 10 cars or whatever. We have 4 in our house, I think. I'll have to stop and count, so I won't. But all those things, are those needs? They certainly are not. Live without them. The issue is, do we pursue those things? Reference here, 1 Timothy 6, but those who desire to be rich, and again, it's the pursuit of more, not necessarily of the obtaining of more. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. It just wastes their life. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith and greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If you're here today and you're in debt, you understand at least somewhat those many sorrows. Borrowing money just borrows you into the future. And I'm not saying there may be times when borrowing money is not appropriate, but the Bible seems to indicate that it's not the norm. It's not the way you should live. And borrowing money, vis-a-vis the credit card idea, if you don't have money now, what makes you think you'll have money later? And also, if God hasn't given you the money now, maybe the answer is no. Or wait, right? And that's a hard lesson to learn in our culture. But once a person gets on the idea that, no, I'll do this tomorrow, I'll pay for it tomorrow, it just is consuming, and it's extremely hard to get out of. Ultimately, it's idolatry. It's saying, God, I don't believe that you know enough or are big enough to provide for what I need, and so therefore I will make the decisions based upon the future rather than what you've provided for me today. It's a total change of culture than what we had before the whole credit card culture came around. Even as far as preparing for your retirement. is that not a driving force for the elections and all of that? It's like someone else needs to care for me in my old age. That's not a biblical principle. The Bible says you care for you in your old age and your children and so on. It's idolatry, pursuing things that God has not given us, that God has not allowed us to have, and yet choosing that anyway. These are things that we're to put to death with urgency. We're to slay utterly. And each one of these things, and it's like, oh, well, the sexual immorality thing, I think I'm good there. Well, what about covetousness? What about just the way we pursue things that we want rather than the things that God wants? Lust as opposed to principle. Okay? All of those things. What are we pondering in our minds? The uncleanness thing. What do we talk about? What kind of music we listen to? What kind of books are we reading? All of those things enter in. Number three now. We said all that to get to this point. Realize God's certain wrath upon sin. Realize God's certain wrath upon sin. Letter A there. Because of these very practices, the wrath of God is continually upon those who do them. That's my translation of that verse there. It says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Because of these very practices, one thing I do not think we comprehend at all, and that's why I didn't want to rush through this last week, is how bad these things are. God says to slay them. He doesn't say to negotiate. He doesn't say to have them sit on the couch or in the living room or in our bed and just, you know, not be friendly to them. He says, put them to death. That we are not to have any doings with these things. All right? And why is that? He says, because the wrath of God is coming upon, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Understand this, folks. And if you read the verse, it says, because of these things, we've listed immorality, we've listed impurity, we've listed impulses or passions, we've listed ideals or lust, what people choose to live by and pursue, and also covetousness or idolatry. Because of these very things which pervade our culture and oftentimes pervade our churches and our families, these are the very things that bring the wrath of God on people. It's not something else. God punishes sin. And it's present tense. Are you grabbing that? Because of these things, it isn't saying the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. I said we'd get to this point. The wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. I firmly believe that we are facing the potential leadership in our country, and I'm not designating one party either. I believe that we get the leaders that we have coming to us because of the way we live. I firmly believe that the troubles that our nation is having with regard to hurricanes and forest fires and all the tragedies that you see on an ongoing basis are because of the wrath of God. Is God unable to control such events? Did He not, all the way through history, use such events to punish people or to warn people? He absolutely did. God promised the Israelites, now I know we're not the Israelites, but He promised them that if they followed them, they wouldn't have disease, they wouldn't have all these things coming upon them. He has control of that. He doesn't just like, oops, the hurricane got away from me, sorry about that. I was watching ESPN. It was the angels against the demons, or you know. He's not distracted. This is on purpose. I believe it's the wrath of God. I believe that AIDS is the wrath of God on the sons of disobedience in part. Not everybody that has AIDS is there, but listen, our sin affects everybody, not just those that are sinful in that line. People have gotten AIDS because of other people's sin. Okay? But all of this, the wrath of God is coming, is presently and continually coming upon us. And that affects you and your family and this church, as well as our cities and our state and our country and our world. And we don't care oftentimes. And I say, well, yeah, okay, I'm getting it now. Listen, God takes direct response. Take the direct response to sin. I remember what in Ezra, the priests and all had married foreign women. All right? Unsaved people that didn't follow God. Just one example. And he stops right where he's at when he hears this. He arrives in Jerusalem. He hears it and he just rends his clothes and stops right there. He says, why? Because you know what? Sin is a bigger deal than we give it credit for. God hates sin and he has to punish sin, and he knows how destructive it is and how against his character it is, and he doesn't let it go. And when you look over our culture and even the practices of Christian families and all, and you're like saying, God, is this not just your wrath being poured out upon us because we don't care? I believe even the idea that we don't care, God turns us over to uncleanness. I believe that's a result of God's wrath oftentimes, that we have, God says, fine. And you say, does that involve my salvation? Well, first off, make sure you're saved, because you're not saved because you attend a church, and you're not saved because you wear a tie, and you're not saved because you give a check. You're saved because you understand that you're a sinner and you have absolutely no right to come before God, and you deserve His wrath that we're talking about here, and that your only hope is that Jesus Christ took that wrath for you, and you believe on His death for you and His resurrection. That's your only hope. That is how you're saved. Not because your parents were Christians, or not because you got some Sunday school pin or whatever the case might be, or that you have one Bible or 100 Bibles in your home. Make sure you're saved. But number two, I believe that God has to discipline His people, and I believe that if we sin, there are temporary results that involve God's wrath in our lives. If you just because you're saved, it doesn't protect you from car accidents, right? You know, if you're being foolish and you're talking on your cell phone and not paying attention, which, by the way, I think you have to drive like that in order to be on 235. You have to have your cell phone on and preferably putting makeup on too while you're doing that. But if you're doing that and all of a sudden you get in an accident, Is that not a consequence of that sin? Absolutely. It's a temporary consequence. And we face that in our culture. We face that in our churches. Sin affects us now. It's a temporal wrath, at least. There's also a wrath to come upon those that have rejected God, but I believe we can feel God's wrath now. We're not immune to the results of sin in our lives. There's broken families. There's broken homes. There's people that have been fired from jobs. Why? Because of sin. That's God's wrath, I believe, is on there. Not only as individuals, not only as families, but also as cultures and nations and all of that. And I believe we're heavy under wrath, and it's only the beginning. And folks, going through the list of things we preached on, Sean preached on 2 Peter 3, I think it was, a while ago last year, but it's like, you know, if judgment is going to come, and it'll start in the house of God, the Bible says, how much more should we be people of God that do not focus on today If the elements will melt with fervent heat and all of this stuff, and all this stuff's going away, how much more holy should we be now? Because we are focusing on the right things rather than the wrong things. We get it. Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Again, Ephesians 5 says almost the exact same thing. Folks, sin brings wrath. And you cannot sin in your home in the privacy of your own bedroom looking at internet porn or reading a romance novel or watching movies that do that and not experience the wrath of God. Why? Is God against you? No, that's why He sent Jesus. But He is against sin, and if you are for sin, He becomes against you. James 4 talks about that. Anyone who loves the world makes himself an enemy of God, the Bible says. And James is talking to believers. You've joined the wrong side. You're still in his family, but you're fighting on the wrong team. Letter B, sin is extremely serious to God, and thus it should be to us. That's another way to say it. Sin is extremely serious to God, and thus it should be to us. Letter C, sin is never acceptable to God, and is always the basis for His wrath. Understand that God, in His character, is holy, and He must judge sin. And even though you're a believer, and your life is secure in Him, your salvation is secure in Him, that does not guarantee that if you immerse yourself in sin today, that He does not have to take action against you today. And I believe we've forgotten that. I believe we don't even get that. Maybe we've never understood that. That somehow I'm saved and therefore everything's okay and fine. And I can do whatever I want. It's like, you may be saved. It's amazing, even in 1 Corinthians, Paul, in some of the sexual immorality was gone. He never questioned their salvation. But he said, hey, this is not good. This is bad. This is very bad. Sin is never, letter C, never acceptable to God, and is always the basis for His wrath. God cannot set aside and watch sin happen. That's the whole reason that Jesus had to come and be put to death. It was bigger than you ever dreamed that Jesus had to come and die. It was huge as far as payment is concerned because of how terrible sin is. Number four. I thought I'd have to wait until next week. Recall your past. Recall your past and your present. Verse 7 says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. What a statement. And this is, it's kind of almost confusing. But it says, put them to death. And then it talks past tense that you once walked there. Okay? Letter A, our past was the same. Our past was the same. We once walked by means of these members. Folks, before you're saved, that's the only way you walk. You live by immorality. If you're not immoral on the outside, you're certainly immoral on the inside. If you're not impure on the outside, you're certainly impure on the inside. That's what the Bible states. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, the Bible seems to indicate that if we walk in our lust, we are being extremely ignorant. 1 Peter 4:3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Isn't that true? Haven't we spent enough time in sin already? That's our past. Letter B is our present. Our present is different. We've been liberated. And again, it's where we stand. We are dead with Christ, and we've been raised with Christ. Therefore, we no longer have to serve sin. In Romans 12, it says that. Colossians 3 starts to tell us that. Be seeking those things which are above. Be thinking those things which are above. Not on the things in the earth. We're specifically not to be thinking about the things in the earth. Our present is different. We've been liberated by our Savior. Walk as liberated people. Don't keep living like the world. 2 Peter 1:4, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, through the promises of God, that brings us back to the importance of the Word of God, through these great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You might want to underline that. Partakers, experientially enjoying the divine nature, if you will, the spiritual nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has liberated us. Get out of jail. The door's open. You no longer have to serve sin. Don't make it what you do, immorality, what you ponder, if you will, impurity, what you just living by reaction, impulses, living by the ideal of whatever entices me, lust, or idolatry, wanting things that I cannot have or should not have because God has not made them available to me, or it's outside the bounds of either His provision or His principle. We once walked in them. God states it in a past tense. We don't any longer. Well, let's live that out. We are to live as children of God in sin, folks. Sin is sin and brings the wrath of God. And think of it. Pretend sin is arsenic, or we don't use arsenic much, do we? Just a terrible poison or something. Or you can use cancer or whatever that just makes you repulsive toward, and say, treat sin like that and think it's not something good that God's depriving you of. It's something awful that God is trying to keep you out of and keep you away from. He's not taking the sweet stuff away. He's taking what's sweet that ultimately will kill you. He knows best, and He knows that He should be the center, and in Him we find true joy, true peace, true delight, and true pleasure, and only in Him. Folks, are you walking with God, or are you playing the game? Let's walk with God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, I would never write this. I would probably write it in some way that it's okay to be sexually immoral and impure and respond by my passions and live by my lusts and idolatry. Lord, thank You for writing the truth. Thank You for telling us that we each have these that we need to put to death. And Lord, help us not to play with them. Help us not to negotiate. Help us not to share life with these things that we should put to death. And help us to live for You, seeking continually those things that are above and thinking on things that are above continually, not those things that are on the earth. We pray this in Jesus' precious name, and because of what He's done for us.